Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Jim Cobray.
Anybody ready for the Word of God? Okay, look. I want to share something with you tonight that God put on me. All of you people that are online, stop being online, get in church. Okay, that's enough for that. Oh, welcome. We need to welcome people. Oh, they held up signs to help me. Okay, welcome. Anybody here for the first time? We have some pamphlet brochure we want to hand to you. Only takes a few moments. If you're here for the first time, raise your hand. We won't embarrass you. There's some folks back there. God bless you. There's some folks back there, back there. God bless you. All the way to the back. Is that you, Lionel? You've been here the first time every day. And my goodness, that's he's a little problem. And so, I'm kidding. And so, I thought it was funny. And so, let's get into the Word of God. It's going to be wonderful. Now, let me tell you something before we pray. Here's what I got to tell you. This is a message that you already know. Jared, get over here by your mom. Get over here by your mom. What's the matter with you? Go sit by your mom. Man, I'm telling you, what's that? Give him a hand. Yeah. That's good. And that's his mom. She's one of the best preachers in the church, believe me. Joe, what are you doing over there, Pastor Joe? You're like by yourself. You want man space. You ain't that big a man. Get over here, dude. Get over here. Sit in front of Terry, at least. Thanks. All right, good. Get over here. That's good. All right, so what we're going to do is I want to share this message with you. God gave this message to me, and I thought it was for them, and I had a different message for you, but God kept bringing me back to this message. And I want you to hear what I'm going to say. It's not something that you know first time. It's not something that you're going to go, oh man, revelation, that is so great. Sometimes the best messages are the ones you know that you need to be reminded of that you forgot. Let me say it again. Sometimes the best messages are the ones you know, but you need to be reminded of because you forgot. Yes. And I'm going to do something tonight that I live on. Deborah and I live on. I don't know if Deborah does, but I know I do because I'm not inside of her head, so I don't know where she's at sometimes. And so I know that I live on this. And it's a very important message. And it dovetails with what Pastor Dan's been ministering on Sunday mornings. So the title of the message is really kind of cool. And it is a message that really screams out the truth, living life in peace. I mean, I know about peace. I know God's given me peace. I know that the peace of God. I know that it's part of the fruit of the Spirit of God. I know all the things. We've all seen the verses. But here's the problem. What I found out in Christendom, that means you. I found out that you and I know these things, but we don't do them. And what if I could show you two simple things that no matter what comes at you, you know, there's times and things come at you from every direction. I mean, problems and people lie to you, people cheat you, and people are making promises and they break those promises and they're discouraging people around you. This time of year, relatives, lack of money, unable to buy presents, whatever it might possibly be, being alone, being lonely, being sick, having an evil doctor's report, maybe your husband not good, your wife not good, maybe the kids aren't good, whatever it is that you're going to be facing in life, and I want you to know something. You, like everybody else, are going to be facing these things in life, and we need to be a people that are smart enough to know something. We need to know not only that God gave us peace, not only that peace is available to us, not only that we have this great peace, it's just not regular peace like the world has, but we also need to know how to put it to work. And here's what I'm saying to you. If I gave you $1 billion, but didn't tell you in what bank or what bank account it was in, but it was in your name, and the attorney that called you and told you and gave you the paperwork for it says it's yours, but you do not know how to access the $1 billion. What good is it to you if you go year after year and you don't know where it's at, you don't know how to get to it, you don't know how to spend it, you don't know how to use it. But you got it. Oh yes, you got it, but you don't know how to use it. And that's where most people in Christendom, most people in the body of Christ live in this world that they are supposed to have peace about everything in their life. But my friends, they don't. And that's why I'm taking principle that I lived with all my life. Let me give you an illustration of that. When we were building this church, we thought, man, we're going to have lots of people and the finances are going to change and, you know, we're going to have money and we're going to be okay and successful that way as far as finances. It wasn't true. We're in San Bernardino. And we live by faith and fumes. What I mean by like the fumes of gasoline is what we don't even have the gas. We just have the fumes. And we, every month of our life, for the last almost 30 years, have been getting by or not getting by. There's been years go by that 9 out of 12 months, we will be in the red. Let me tell you something. We should not be here with that kind of a testimony. In the month of November, we were behind by $100,000 in 1 month on expenses, yet through the entire almost 30 years, we have never missed a payment. We owe no one anything. We have paid for missionaries. Listen, wait a minute. Oh, don't clap. We have 140 nations we're in. We feed 500,000 people their groceries every single year. We have thousands, tens of thousands of people we pick up that come on buses that don't have money at all, and other churches don't even want them because they can't bring money in. We want them because God loves them. And let me tell you something, saints of God, all the things underneath the streets, in the bridges, in the prisons, if we cut out all of those things, maybe we would be a church like others that have money in the bank. But I much rather have no money in the bank and do something that builds the kingdom of God than, are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay, so we had to learn how to live our life in peace, or the pressures of the outside would come in and destroy us. And tonight, just want to share that with you, if I may. It's really good. I think you'll find it enjoyable. You won't find any great revelation, but it'll be a great reminder. This morning, we saw Pastor Dan, and he left us with a verse that he quoted, which was really kind of cool, out of Luke, the second chapter. So go there with me, Luke, second chapter. We're talking about living life, living life, living life. How? In peace. Very important for us, because there's going to be trials and pressures, times of year like this, things when you don't understand how come God doesn't do certain things that you need Him to do, when you need Him to do it, why in the world is He not coming through for me and for you? And my goodness, let me tell you something, when it's final day, then you'll understand everything. Listen to me, in my 70s, I can make a statement to you after preaching the gospel for 50 years. Here's the statement. The statement is this: God is faithful. In this leadership class, they asked me at the end questions and answer. They said, can you give us two things that you would tell all? They were all under 35 years old. And they said, can you give us two things, about 200 or 300 people in the classroom? And I said, two things easy. Number one, at my age, I found out something. You don't have to wait so long. God's faithful. Number two, because He's faithful, never worry again. It'll all work out. And if I could tell anybody anything, those two things is what you end up at the end of your life realizing, that if you stay in with God, God's faithful, and you never had to worry about a single thing. And Pastor Dan mentioned this morning, and I thought it was great because, you know, it's Christmas season. We're talking about Jesus, singing Christmas songs. And I love what it says in the second chapter of Luke, verse number 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth. And I love this. And on earth, one more time. And on earth, that's where you're at. Jesus came, and on earth where you're at, He says, peace, goodwill towards man. In other words, all of a sudden, here we are in a place where the announcement is made, the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is coming, and He's bringing goodwill, but He's also bringing peace. And here it is, we've got it. It came, it paid the price, but oftentimes we don't operate in what we know to operate in. And tonight, I want to show you how to do that. Some of you have financial problems and you really need to hear this. Some of you are discouraged about your prayers not being answered. you know, because you've said something to God about where you're at. Doesn't seem like God is even listening. Has anybody ever been there? I've lived in that all my life. Yet He does hear and He does respond and He comes through. Some of you have problems with your job. Some of you don't even know if you're going to keep your job. Some of you have relatives coming and oh my goodness, you know what that means. You don't know how you're going to take care of them or even get along with them. My goodness, that's always a big deal. And we find ourselves oftentimes with a real peace of God that God gives us is so easily robbed from us. Watch this. Robbed from us by the pressure that is on us. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you're honest, you ought to all be going like this right now. Because we're all there. Sometimes the pressure that's on us keeps us from the peace that God has within us. And it's almost important for us to make this declaration that on earth, peace. On earth, peace. And I'm here, God, and you paid that price for me. Go with me, if you will, into some familiar verses. Let's move quickly in John, the 16th chapter, where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And when he makes a statement to his disciples, he's not just making it for them. It's been penned by God as the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's been penned by man, but it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it's been preserved for thousands of years in this word so that you can check it out. Why? Is it just for the disciples? Absolutely not. It's for you and I who will believe in what's being said. Jesus makes this statement in verse number 16 of the 16th chapter. I'm sorry, in verse number 33 of the 16th chapter. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace." Everybody say, "May have peace." Everybody say, "May have peace." Notice the word "may." In other words, it's available to you. It's available to you, but doesn't mean you're going to get it. You can take it, but it doesn't mean you're going to have it, because unless you know how to take it, it won't work. So he makes a statement here, and it's a brilliant statement. Sometimes we just read the content of what is being said. We don't realize that the little intimate words that are being said are expressing a real interesting approach to the Word of God. He says that in me, notice the capital M, which is meaning Jesus. And he says, in me, you may have, didn't say you're gonna have it, but I'm gonna show you how you're gonna have it for the rest of your life and how you will soar like an eagle above your problems. Is anybody interested in that tonight? Let me try that again. How about this side? Is anybody interested in this side of that tonight? Okay, well, they're not bad, but how about you guys? Are you interested in that tonight at all? I mean, come on. Yeah, you got to wake up here a little bit tonight. We're working together. It's just not me talking. You got to get involved in this. Is that okay? And he says these words. It's an interesting statement. First, he tells you that you may have this peace. Why? Because the next part of the verse comes along. He says, in the world, you will have problems. Yep. If you're in the world, you're going to have problems. There is no doubt about it. Tribulation, trials, things that you want aren't going to happen. Things that are that you desire of people is not going to take place. People are going to let you down. They're going to lie about you. They're going to make you feel bad. They're going to discourage you. They're going to tell you everything. The people sometimes, oftentimes, become your worst enemy. When in fact, God tells us to love people. Oh my goodness, very difficult to do when you dislike people. But you have to understand what comes along. He says, in the world, you'll have tribulation. And then he makes this bizarre statement. But be of good what? Cheer. Be of good what? Cheer. Why would I be of good cheer when my husband's gone south or my wife's upset or my children have gone upside down and right is wrong and wrong is right? Why be of good cheer when my economics aren't there and I don't know how I'm going to make it? Why is it good cheer? I'm 2 months behind on my rent. Why am I in good cheer? My car's about ready to break down. I didn't even know how I was going to get here. Why should I be in good cheer? I heard a rumor at the work that I'm going to be laid off or they're laying off a whole bunch bunch of people. They're making changes. Guess what? My goodness sakes, how could I be in good cheer? So he tells us what to do, but he uses other scriptures in other places to show us how to do it, which is really fascinating. He says, be of good cheer. And then he tells us this words, for I have overcome the world. Overcoming the world is, man, in other words, if you read the back of the book, we win. I have overcome. Here's what I said earlier. He is faithful, and there's no reason for us to worry.
Amen.
Let me say it again for those of you that are in back, because you're usually in front, amen, of me. Now you're going back there, you're falling asleep on me. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what he says here. He says he's faithful, and there's no reason to worry. So you can be of good cheer, because guess what? God has won the battle. Come on, somebody. It's good to know that. Listen, real quick, another verse that we're all familiar with. We're talking about peace. In the 14th chapter, go there with me, in verse number 27. And he makes this statement in verse number 20. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace, notice the capital M in the word my. My peace I give to you. In other words, Jesus is making a statement. I'm giving it to you. Not just peace like, you know, your mom or dad had. Not the peace you have when you went to, like, Disneyland. My kids were just at Disneyland the other day after GNO. And I said, oh, was that peaceful? They said, oh, Dad. And, you know, just miserable. Everybody has peace going to Disneyland until you get there. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You stand in line, and then you go down Main Street. Has anybody ever walked down Main Street like this? You know, going down the street. I'm walking sideways. What is it? I can't even turn around. And it's crazy. And I think they love the crowds because they don't have to run the machine so much. And so it's like crazy. It's just nuts. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives it. Oh, isn't that good? See, the world gives you a peace that only lasts for a little while. Wow, I'm at peace. I'm going fishing tomorrow. I'm at peace. You know, I got my job. I got my paycheck today until 3 days later when your paycheck's all spent. I'm at peace with him. Man, I'm going to go for God and get in there, and the preacher starts talking about money all the time. And now you don't have any money. My goodness sakes alive, I was at peace until I came to church. All of a sudden, it's just terrible. He says, my peace. He says, not as the world gives it to you. Let not your heart be troubled. One says, be of good cheer. Now he says, let not your heart. Everybody say heart. So here he comes along, starting to give us insight about this peace. And he makes a statement. He says, let not your heart be troubled. When the Bible uses the word heart, it's the spirit of God, the spirit of man, and your soul, your thinking, your emotions, your will, your intent, your desires that you have inside of your thinking. It's your planning, it's your will that you're expressing. And then when that, if he makes this, your heart, he comes along and he says, be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So all of a sudden, here's this world coming at you. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, but I've given you a different kind of peace, not like the world give it to you. I'm giving you a peace, guess what, that surpasses the world. Why? Because you don't even have to let your heart be troubled, and you certainly don't have to be afraid. Because that's where it all boils down. If you're troubled and afraid, you will never be in faith. And if you're not in faith, you will never have peace.
Amen.
Let me say it again. Do I need to say it again, or did you get it?
Yep.
Should I say it again?
Yes.
Say it one more. I forgot what I said. Here's what I'm saying to you. It's important for all of us to see, because if you're afraid or if you're full of fear, you'll never have peace. Never. Why? Because you're concentrating on the fear more than you are in God. And you've got this thing going on about what's happening around you in the natural world more than what takes place in the spiritual world. And it's important for all of us to recognize every time that we gather together, that we gather together to build ourselves up in the things of the Lord. And here God is making this great and marvelous statement to every one of us, that we shouldn't be afraid. Be in fact of good cheer, but watch yourself that you're not afraid and not full of fear. Because if you are, this is going to really destroy your future when it comes to the peace that God's given to us. Important for all of us to see. A few months back, I was sharing the word of God with you out of Mark, the 4th chapter. You might want to go there with me real quick. In Mark, the 4th chapter. And you remember, this is when Jesus was saying to his disciples, and he said, let's cross over the other side. And they're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they go over the other side, they get in their boat, and a bunch of other boats follow Jesus and his disciples. You remember the story as it goes? And then we find something that takes place. We find that there's a great storm that rises on the sea, and the boat starts to take in water. Water is just bellowing over the sides, and his disciples become fearful and faithless. Just exactly what we just read, which pressure wants to get you in that position same way. And I'm using this as an example. His disciples got into two positions, fearful and faithless. And in that, they start getting frustrated. And they turn around. If you remember the story, Jesus is in the back of the boat with his head down on a pillow. He gets up. When they wake him up, they make a crude statement to him. They say, Master or teacher. They don't even call him master. They call him teacher, which is, you know, he's been with them long enough to know he's a whole lot more than a teacher. He says, teacher, don't you even care that we are perishing? And it's like, oh my goodness sakes, you know, this is terrible. So Jesus gets up and he does something. I want to show you what he does, but first I want to read. Start with verse number 37 if you've got your Bible. And you really should start carrying your Bible because it's really lots of fun. I was at a church preaching the other day, and a guy said to me, he says, Pastor, you want me to carry your Bible to the pulpit? You know, I'm getting older, and so I guess people think they have to do those things. It kind of bugs me. And I said, no, I want people to see me carrying my Bible. He said, why? I said, because I want people to know that carrying your Bible is important. And you might have electronic Bible. You might have it on your phone. You might have an iPad in your lap. And all of that's okay. But there's nothing better than to hear the sound. You say, oh, that's old school. Let me tell you something. It's thousands of years of old school. And let me tell you something. There ain't no new school going to pass on thousands of years of old school. And people need to see that the answers to life are not found on your cell phone. They're found in your Bible. And it's exclusively a Bible. It's not just everything else. It is a Bible. I said, no, thank you. I'll carry it out because I'm making a statement carrying my Bible. Here we find verse number 37. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Verse 38. But he was in the stern, that's the aft part of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He goes on in verse number 40, if you have your Bible, 41, and talks about how fearful they are and how out of faith they are. Exactly what happens when we lose peace. We get into a position of fear and we can become faithless. Is anybody listening? But he makes a statement. He could have made any statement. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not without words. His words are precise and his words are exactly. When God, listen to John 1. John says Jesus is the word that was made flesh. I really believe that Jesus came along when Lazarus, remember his friend Lazarus was dead. He went to the grave after 4 days and said, Lazarus, come forth. And the reason he called him Lazarus, come forth, pointing at the grave, because if he had said, all of you that are dead, come forth, the whole place would have filled up with dead people. Exactly what Jesus says is exactly what Jesus means. That's my point to you tonight. So what does Jesus say? Peace, be still. See it up there? Peace is going to come before the storms of your life are still. Is everybody listening? Peace comes first with us before the storms of our life on the outside become real. And last time we were together, I told you this, and I want you to hear what I'm saying. I sometimes can't control the storms on the outside, but I can control the storm on the inside. And that's exactly what they didn't do. They did not control the storm on the inside. They controlled the storm on the outside. To start the storm on the outside, to settle down and be still, you got to take on the peace of God on the inside. It's there in the peace of God that you have what? Faith, and you're not afraid. In fact, let me put this up. Before you can still the storms on the outside, you must control the storms on the inside. And by the power of God in your heart, you control the storm on the inside, so that which takes place on the inside, which is faith and confidence in God, goes to work at stilling the storms on your outside. That's how it works. He didn't just say, peace, be still. He says, making a point, peace, then the still comes. And that's exactly what happens. It's the same principle with you. Whatever storm you're facing right now, job, finances, relationships, children, husbands, wife, whatever storm there might be, illness, sickness, whatever it is, until you get a hold of the peace first, that God is completely in control and you're absolutely satisfied with Him in control with the situation that's going to take place, then there'll never be the stilling of the storm on the outside. Is anybody listening tonight? They didn't do it. They failed at it. And you and I will fail at it just like them. But God gives us insight on how to kick into the gear that peace that God gave to us. Along with this comes this phenomenal verse and story. I heard of a woman in Washington, D.C. She was a single mom. And I'll tell you the story. She had a verse in her heart, one verse. She didn't know much about the Bible, but she called herself a Christian, and she was, and she held on to one verse. And when she held on to one verse, being a single mom years ago in Washington, D.C., she had a one bedroom, I believe it was a one bedroom apartment. She had three children, and she barely made the rent, let alone buying clothes, taking care of their teeth, taking care of their health, buying food for three growing children, paying the electric bill, all the things that had to go on in their lives. And I want you to know something. She just had one verse in her heart that gave her peace. She was frustrated, she admitted in the article. She cried to God many times. She even questioned God. God, where are you? Why is it that you have not answered my prayers? I've got three children. I'm alone. I'm going to be evicted in the middle of winter in Washington, D.C. I don't know how I'm going to feed my kids, let alone buy them Christmas presents. And she went on to say that the only way they ever got a tree was after the Christmas lots were closed after December 25th. They were so poor, they went to the Christmas lots the morning of December 25th, where they were giving them away free. And she got her Christmas tree and took it home for her children. And they always had a Christmas tree. Now, she could have given up. She could have been in fear. She could have been out of faith. She could have been discouraged and frustrated. And at times she admits she was, because she wanted to see some results. Something good should come from what she's going through. Later on in life, she writes the article and she says these words, that two of her three or four children, I think she had four, but I'm not sure if it was three or four, but two of her children graduated from college. She didn't even know how, somehow they got through college. And one of them went on to law school and became one of the most powerful lawyers in all of Washington, D.C., making millions of dollars every single year, had some of the richest, most famous clients on the planet in Washington, D.C. And he made millions. And his ministry was to give millions of dollars to children who had no place to live, take care of them at Christmas with gifts, make sure they had Christmas trees on time, bought them clothes and furniture and everything else, tennis shoes for their feet and all the things, jackets to keep their bodies warm. He gave millions and millions of dollars away. It would have never happened that he had that kind of a heart if he was raised and wasn't under poverty as a child himself. The poverty drove him to his education. His education took him to his financial freedom, and that freedom now gave an opportunity for him to give back, which brought him great peace. The one verse she remembers, and everybody in this room should write it down and put it to memory, is Romans, the 8th chapter, verse number 28. And it says this, and we know, and I love this, if you don't know this, you need to slap yourself in the face. You are about one of the stupidest people that ever called themselves a Christian in your whole life. In fact, if you come up here, I'd like to slap you in the face myself, because the Bible makes it very clear, and we know. We ought to know some things instead of complaining to God all the time, instead of bellyaching to God all the time. And this poor woman with all those kids and broken down, having absolutely nothing, she knew just one verse and believed God in that one verse. For this we know, that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. In other words, every crappy thing you're in, God will turn it around. God will take it and make something good out of it. Even the poverty of having to go get a Christmas tree on Christmas morning, year after year in the cold and dragging it home so the kids could have something. You know what came out of that? Millions of happy kids, because one experienced it. I'm telling you, God will take the worst things in the world and make them the best things in the world. And that's the way our God is. And with that in mind, you can rest and be in peace all the time. And that's the whole point of this. Now, I'm going to show you two simple, almost stupid things to do that every moment of your life, in every situation, I don't care what the doctor's report, I don't care what the boss says, I don't give a flip what your bank account says, I don't care what your numbers say, whether you're $100,000 behind or not $100,000 behind, I don't give a flip what that husband says, I don't give a flip what that wife says, I don't care where the kids are. I'm telling you, in order to still the storm on the outside, you gotta have the peace on the inside, and here's how to get it. Two, everybody say two.
Two.
Two simple things. Isaiah 26, verse 3. I have to daily myself, after 50 years of preaching the gospel, I have to live on this verse. The Bible starts off with the first word. Look at it up there on that overhead. You. Notice how it's capitalized. It's God. It's someone speaking about God. You, God, will keep him in perfect peace. Wait a minute. Not a little bit of peace. I'm talking about perfect peace. Now, I may be a little irritating to some of you tonight because I'm in your face, but Jesus is too, oftentimes. Perfect peace. I don't want just peace. I'd much rather have perfect peace. If I'm in perfect peace, then I have something called total rest. Jesus says, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you. Oh my, my. You snoring? You're snoring? I'm snoring for you. I'll give you, the word is rest. I'll give you
rest.
Four of you. Are we tired tonight? This is your life. You know, this is your life, not mine, it's yours. I'm already walking in it. But you can ignore me all you want. You can call me names in your mind. You can think anything you want to think, but this is bottom line truth.
Amen.
And he says this, I'll make those things you, and I'll bring you into perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on God. That means you've got focused on Him. See, the disciples were in the boat and saw the storm. When trouble comes your way, you see a storm. You see the trouble. When the trial comes and the pressures come, you see the trial and the pressures more than you see Him. And then you're in fear and you're faithless. Then He makes a statement. It says, because He trusts you. In order to understand the verse, you have to work backwards to understand the verse. Because I trust God, my mind stays on Him, and He gives me perfect peace.
Yes, yes,
yes. Amen. So think about what I just said. Because I trust God, my mind stays on Him, and He gives me perfect peace, and then the storm that I'm facing becomes still. And by the way, when your mind is staying on Him because you trust God, the storm is won right there. Whether it subsides at that moment or leaves a month from now, it's over with, you won. But as long as He can keep you in fear and faithless, you'll never be in peace. So when the wife or husband comes along and does things that are wrong and breaks your heart and calls you names and says things about you that are horrible and unkind, can I just say this to you? Because I'm to do two things, trust and focus. If I trust and focus, He'll bring me into perfect peace. If I trust and I focus, He brings me into perfect peace. It's a promise from God. Couldn't get simpler. If I trust and I focus, not on the problem, I'm focused on Him who I trust. If I trust and I'm focused, peace is mine. Peace is mine. When the job and the finances are tough and you don't know how you're going to make it, you're to do the first thing is to do what? Anybody here tonight? We're to do what? And then the second thing I do is what? And then I'm expecting to be in what? All right, close your eyes. Let me prove it to you. Close them. Come on. Look. I don't know why you come to church and not listen to the preachers. And so when he says, close your eyes, he's asking you to do something. Close your eyes. Now, the pressure that you have, illness or family, finances, people that have hurt your heart, whatever it is, think of it for a moment. And then stop thinking about it with your eyes closed. Here's what I want you to do. Start trusting God, and focus in on Him as the answer to stilling the storm. Trust Him and focus. See Him doing it. See Him as the head of everything. And what naturally happens is your faith and your trust and your focus makes an expression like half of you are into right now, where you're smiling on your face. And that smile proves your peace. I don't know what it is that you're facing, but if you'll do one, trust, two, focus, you'll have a smile on your face. And while you have that smile, because you know it's going to come to pass, He's working on your behalf to bring it to pass. All of you that have a smile on your face right now, you ought to shout and give the Lord a great big praise. Come on. Those of you that couldn't get a smile from that, it's because your heart is trained to look at the problem more than looking at God. And for you to change off the problem onto God, it's going to take practice on your part to trust and to focus. Everybody say trust,
trust.
And to
focus.
Do what?
Trust. Focus.
Come on, one more. Can you do this loud? What are we going to church for tonight? This is a Bible study night. Come on, we're doing this. We're going to do what?
Trust
and focus. And it brings us into perfect what?
Peace.
Yes, amen. If you got something, come on, give God a great big praise.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.